I think every culture drags its feet into a new century. And we can be upset about the condition of our society and culture, and we can be angry and we could lament it, but that does absolutely no good at all. That what Paul is reminding us to do as we bring new things is to remember that Jesus was the ultimate in changing culture. In fact, that's one of the reasons why many people did not recognize Jesus as Messiah. He seemed to fulfill all the prophecy, but what he was doing was just weird. Making a Samaritan a hero in one of his stories was beyond understanding for the religious people of that day. And for the people that he hung around with, one of his inner core people was a tax collector, and nobody liked a tax collector. And just the stories that he told, where it was all-inclusive and welcoming all people from all nations, and his thought about what was going to happen in the future, that would all things would come together, just seemed so different. And we are reminded even in the Revelation toward the end where Jesus makes a very bold statement to John, where Jesus says, "I am making all things new." It's something that's happening every moment of the day. And until that great renewal takes place, he is in the process of making all things new. But we don't look outside of ourselves. That's a statement that we need to embrace individually. He is making us new on a daily basis. And the real question for that is, will we embrace this as individuals? The newness that Jesus is always at work in bringing about in our lives. Say all this to say that this book of Philemon is a book that isn't read very often, but in my mind, it is one of the most profound books in the entire Bible. And that's the reason, as we begin 2015, that we look at this. Because Paul is going to make a request that made absolutely no sense to anyone of that particular time. Paul wrote this letter at a time when Roman society was dominating the world, and in fact, it was a society of carefully calibrated social distinction. The emperor was at the top, and it was a pyramid all the way down. And we knew who was at the top, and we knew who was at the bottom. And so what's happening is this story, a very brief story. A man by the name of Philemon, who was a Christian, who probably was married to this woman by the name of Apphia. We're not sure, but we think that may have been his wife, and to another person whose name is Archippus. And it was a house church, as many churches were in the first century. But what happened was, Philemon was a Christian, but he was also a slave owner, which was very common at that particular time. And one of his slaves was a man by the name of Onesimus. And Onesimus did something. We're not exactly sure what he did, but he did something, and he ran away. The law was absolutely precise. If a slave runs, he's put to death. There is some conjecture that maybe Onesimus also took something from Philemon. We're not exactly sure. In this letter in verse 18, Paul says, "I will repay anything if there's anything that needs to be repaid." So we're not sure about the whole story, but we do know that Onesimus was on the run. But what happened was, when Onesimus was on the run, he came across this man whom we've heard about so often, the Apostle Paul. And Paul, while he is in prison, gets to know Onesimus, this runaway slave. And Paul shares Jesus with Onesimus. And Onesimus, the slave, becomes a believer, becomes a Christian. And it's a wonderful story of renewal, of repentance, of not only a slave looking at life from a particular perspective, but to realize that he himself was a person, which seems like the strangest thing to say, but if you were a slave, you were considered a non-person. You had no rights. you chose nothing. You were to work and do the work of a slave owner. And so social prejudice was an absolute given of that day. Slaves were not considered people by any stretch of the imagination. And Paul is asking for Onesimus and Apphia and Archippus and the church that met in their home and the church at Colossae and Philippi and Ephesus and anyone else who would listen to him to do what Jesus demonstrated, to see every person of value and worth, and to look at life through new vision and to see a world where all people can come together in Christ Jesus. And there were no second class. Even though there was second class then, Paul is saying many, 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 many years before Abraham Lincoln did, welcome and bring to reality the Emancipation Proclamation. Everyone is welcome in the kingdom of God. 2,000 years later, I ask us this question. So how are we doing with this? It's a cool story. In verse 8, he talks about the therefore. And here's the request. Therefore, although in Christ I could have been bold and order you to do what you ought to do, rather I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. And in verse 10, he says, what I appeal to you is for my son, Onesimus, not his physical son, but the slave that he now considers a son. And what really is happening is this. Paul is saying to Onesimus, I want you to go back. And Onesimus is saying, if I go back, I'm dead. But Paul is saying, no, you're a brand new person. God has made you a brand new person. I'm sending this letter before you get there, and I'm asking this request to Philemon so that when you get back there, things are hopefully going to change. And what Paul asks for Philemon was just beyond comprehension, because here's what he says. He says, I want you, Philemon, to accept Onesimus through three ways. The first way is, I want you to see him, in verse 16, I want you to see him as a fellow man. Now that just seems so obvious to us, but he said something profound. As long as Onesimus was a slave, he was not considered a man. Yes, there were male and female, but you weren't considered a man. You weren't considered a woman. You were considered a slave, and a slave only. You have no rights as a man. And so what Paul is saying is, I want you to see this runaway slave no longer this way. I want you to look at this wonderful son of mine, Paul says. And you know, Paul thought of Philemon the same way. Paul thought of Philemon as his son. Now he's saying to Philemon, and the man that used to be a slave, I don't consider him a slave. I consider him a fellow man, and I want you to see him as a fellow man. Number two, I want you to see him as a brother in Christ Jesus, having all the blessings that you have in Christ Jesus. And number three, I don't want you to see him as a slave. I want you to see him just as you see me. In other words, how you would treat me when I come to visit you, that's how I want you to treat Onesimus. Now for us, that might be okay. But for that time, it was unbelievable. What Paul was asking Philemon, I think he's still asking us. to see all people as somebody who has been made in the image of God and has all the opportunity to embrace a new life in Christ and a new way of looking at everyone else in Christ Jesus. As Paul said, God has been reconciling the world to himself in Christ Jesus. Or in Ephesians, his intent is to bring, listen, all things together in Christ Jesus. It's a new way of looking at this world. We can lament the condition of the world. We can be sad at the condition of the world. We can criticize and judge the world. But that's the easiest thing to do. What's more important is to be Jesus in this world, to look at life through his eyes, to be the welcoming servant, welcoming all people to come together. And it wasn't an easy thing to do. So let me wrap up today by just sharing a couple of scriptures that I think were profound scriptures back then and still are today. By the way, we don't really know the end of the story. We don't know about all the changes that took place in the life of Philemon or Apphia or Archippus or Onesimus. Just like you and I don't know the end of our story. But it's one thing to say, I've accepted Christ. I've been baptized into Christ. I have this new life. And then just kind of float. There's a difference between that and being a change agent in the condition and the world and society wherever we go. The living embodiment of the vision that Christ has for us and the society that we live in and the world forevermore. Can we be part of that? And there's just a couple of scriptures that sort of talk about this, and it's not always easy, but it's kind of brilliant. In Galatians chapter 3, you may want to follow along with me. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 23, it talks about change. Change of society, change of thinking, a new way of understanding. So in the book of Galatians in chapter 3, written to probably a number of churches in the province of Galatia, to a group of Christians who wanted to go back and just follow the old law. Seems comfortable, like an old sweatshirt that we put on maybe on Saturdays. It just feels comfortable, but doesn't really do much, you know? And so here, in a spiritual sense, Paul is saying, what about embracing this? Pretty profound. So in verse 23 of Galatians 3, he says, so before the coming of this faith, meaning the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up. I want to stop. You don't have to answer out loud, but do you still feel that way? Do you ever get the idea that, you know, I kind of like the church, but man, I feel like I'm in prison sometimes. Don't answer out loud, please. But we can all get there. And it's often the jail that we make for ourselves. We lock ourselves up. But Paul is saying, no. This is what you have left. And you can do something about this. So before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was put in charge of us until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. The jail cell door is wide open. You can leave anytime you want. And there were people that said, I kind of like my life back there. So he goes on to say, so in Christ Jesus, you are, and I love this word, Paul uses it all the time, you are all children of God. Onesimus, you're a child of God. Philemon, you're a child of God. And if you would, just put your own name in there. So in Christ, you, myself, we're children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And then he says this, hard to believe. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. Man, that was argumentative back then. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. Whoa. Yeah, there were, but not in Christ. Cultural mandate change. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. My question is, 2,000 years later, is that really true? Have we embraced this? When Jesus said, I am making all things new, do we say, well, that happened then, not now? No, it's always in the process of moving forward, because that's what Jesus is doing until the redemption of all things. One more passage is found in Ephesians, and this is, for me anyway, it's emotional. It's powerful in what he's saying to each one of us individually. And Paul doesn't mess around. He just kind of gets to the point. So in Ephesians 2, verse 12, I just read his words. Ephesians 2 and verse 12. He says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Love this. For Christ himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death in their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were nearer, meaning the Jews. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. I want to stop there to make the point that Paul, of course, is referring to Jew and Gentile, which in today's society would be us and everybody else. And everybody else would say, us and you, everybody else. It's all of us. All of us. This is where we could stop and make a list of everyone in the world and all their hopes, dreams, and sins and sorrows and say, we're all in this together. That's kind of new, isn't it? Someone says, oh, I've always believed that. Really? The embracing nature that all people are one in Christ is to receive that and then to let that unfold in a way in our society where we don't lament it, but we do as Jesus said, walk into the middle of it and let people see there is a new way to live. And I conclude in verse 19 by saying, consequently, you who are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, wow, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So as we begin this new year, especially in the month of January, as we continue looking at various Bible books, the idea of newness and refreshing and renewal and embracing the fact that Jesus is saying, I am in the process of making all things new, that we can be part of this. And today, a reminder that we all are so unique and so diverse, and it is wonderful. And we are one in the eyes of God through Christ Jesus. And Jesus beckons us, he calls us, he welcomes us to say, I'm continuing on this journey. Will you come with me? Amen.